children's worship. Welcome again. Glad you're here. Still waiting for spring. There's no real snow, but it's still a little cold for me. My parents are on their way to Florida right now, and I was tempted to jump in their trunk on their way down, but they're in South Carolina, at least last time I checked. They're hoping to make it to Gainesville tonight before they go the rest of the way tomorrow morning to Fort Myers. But I wanted to remind you of something. I don't know if you realize this or not, but I think worship becomes way more meaningful to us when we connect what we're singing to the Word of God. Real quick, before I get into my sermon, I just want to show you something from the Word that I think is pretty incredible. Ryan talked to us last week before we sang the Song of Moses last week, and then we sang it again this morning. He talked to us about how whenever the Israelites crossed through on dry land across the Red Sea, their first response was to worship God. And Moses wrote a song. And they worshiped God through singing the Song of Moses. Fast forward. John, on the Isle of Patmos, in exile, because they were tired of him talking about Jesus, their plan didn't work. Jesus comes down and sweeps John up and shows him the heavens and tells him to write it down in the book of Revelation. And when you get to Revelation 15, it says this: "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast in its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." The song we sang together this morning is the same song that's being sung to our Creator God in heaven right now. And we got to join them in that through worship this morning. I just wanted to remind you all of that. For God to bless us like that's a pretty incredible thing. So last week, we looked at the life of Moses. I guess you could call him a little bit of the reluctant leader. The leader who wasn't completely convinced that he had what it took to do all the things that God was asking him to do. But when Moses finally gave in to God and trusted God, that's when big things started to happen in his life. The moments where Moses completely trusts God are where huge things happen. This week, we're going to look at a little bit more eager of a leader. We're going to look at a guy that at times was probably a little too eager. Now, I believe that Peter gets a bad rap in our church circles, because we don't focus so much on what he did for Christ near as much as we focus on the few failures that he had. We say that Peter was impulsive, he was irrational, he was stubborn. In other words, along those same lines, he was quick to speak. A lot of times Peter would just say something and then it seems to me like he had to go back and apologize for it. So today, we're going to try to put a new spin on some of the stories of what I believe to be a very awesome man of God that learned from his mistakes, and he continued to throughout his life. So, if you'd pray with me real quick. God, thank you for the life of Simon Peter. Thank you for all the things that you walked him through. The times where you stepped aside and watched him fail just so he would learn from it. And the infinite amount of forgiveness that you showed him the grace that was favored upon him. And yet, Lord, you still chose this man to be the launch pad of your church. What an awesome thing. May we learn much from the life of Peter this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Has anyone in here ever thought, you don't have to raise your hands or anything, because I know you won't anyway, but has anyone in here ever really thought about what Bible character they feel like they match up with most? Like you read through the scriptures and you catch a Bible character and you feel like, man, that sounds a lot like me. It's almost like a personality test. Except for in this one, you're not going to be a golden retriever or a beaver or an otter or a lion. You're going to be like a Simon Peter, or you're going to be a Paul, or you're going to be a John, or you're going to be a Barnabas, etc., etc., etc. I'm sure you've probably done that. Or if you haven't done it that way, I'm sure that you've read through the scriptures and read a story or an account of somebody in scripture and you've thought to yourself through reading it, man, I could see myself doing the same thing. So I'm not going to surprise you, I don't think, by telling you that I feel like I really identify with Peter. And we're going to go through a couple times in Peter's life this morning in some stories that I feel like, yeah, I would totally do that. But Peter's passion for life, and more importantly, his passion for Jesus, is really inspiring to me. And we're going to look at three stories from his life today that talk about how they apply to us. And we're going to try to put a different spin on them. So if you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 532. This is one of the most classic Peter moments. This is the one you learn about early in your life. You've probably seen it on flannel graph boards. I know I did. Flannel graph figurines are always in the same position. You ever realize that? I may have used this joke before, but I think it's pretty funny. You know, where flannel graph figures are like this. And then as you're telling the story, it's like the disciples slept. So then you lay it down, and they're sleeping like this. In Matthew 14, we're going to look at verses 22 through 33. It's a classic moment in Peter's life. And of course, in this passage, he walks on water. So let's look at this. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. He's talking about Jesus. And before he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We tend to focus on a section of this story, and I think we do our good friend Peter a little bit of a disservice here, because we focus on the fact that he sunk. That tends to be the focal point of this story for us. Throughout our whole lives, when we've heard this story taught, when we've talked about it, we've talked about the fact that Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he sunk. And that's true. He did. It even says in there that whenever he took his eyes, whenever he noticed the wind, he sunk. He got scared, and rightfully so. Let me look back at verses 28 and 29. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Here's the thing I want us all to understand this morning. He's the only one that did it. He's the only one that spoke up. He's the only one that tried. Now, granted, this is something that I relate to Peter on. What Peter did was he said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you." And the Lord said, "Come." So Peter just jumped out of the boat and started walking towards Jesus or running towards Jesus. And then he realizes, probably about 8 steps in, what he's gotten himself into. And that's when he starts to sink. So that tends to be my MO. I say, "Yeah, I'll do it." And then 8 steps in, I realize, what did I get myself into? So Peter just, what I see here is that Peter just wanted to get to Jesus, and he didn't even consider that he would be walking on water to do it. He didn't even let that thought sink into his brain. He just wanted to be with Jesus. And once he took his eyes off of Jesus and realized how bad things were around him, that's when he started to sink. But when his focus was on Jesus, man, he walked on water. See, I think that's remarkable. And it's this side of Peter that I think he gets a bad rap. Because we focus on the fact that he took his eyes off Jesus. And we don't focus on the fact that he wanted Jesus so bad that he didn't even think about the water. He didn't even think about the storm. He didn't even think about the waves. He just wanted to be with Jesus. And the storm, it didn't even enter his brain. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you." "Well, come." "Well, you're Jesus. I'm going." And he got there. He's going towards Jesus, and that's whenever he starts to realize his strength and his faith starts to wane a little bit because circumstances around him start to scare him, and he starts to sink. But man, he wanted Jesus so bad, he didn't even think about the consequences. He didn't even think about it. That's inspiring to me. Second thing I want us to look at in the life of Peter's in the book of John. John 18, just flip over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Page 588 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. John 18, 10 and 11. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" Let me set this up a little bit for you. A, Peter probably shouldn't be carrying a sword. If you have a sword and you swing it at somebody and the only thing you hit is their ear, you shouldn't be carrying a sword. And I want you to think about this. Probably the only reason that Peter has a sword is to gut fish. Because when you think sword, I'm not talking like Conan the Barbarian's sword. It's like this long. Sword was just basically a long knife. It was probably only about that big. And so Jesus looks at him and he says, "Put that thing away. Oh my gosh, you're embarrassing me." That's not what he says, but he says, "Put the sword into its sheath. Put it away." Basically tells Peter, "Listen, I appreciate your passion here, but you can't stop this. Just put the sword away, Peter." But I want you to put yourself in the story, because we tend to focus on the fact that Peter cut off this dude's ear. So let's put ourselves in the story for a second. Peter is just trying to protect Jesus. He's just trying to protect Jesus. He doesn't even take into account, doesn't think for one second that he is surrounded by highly trained Roman soldiers who have much bigger swords than him. He only manages to take off an ear of a guy who was there with the high priest, probably because he had to go, because the high priest made him, and had absolutely nothing to do with the arrest. Poor Malchus, just like gets caught in the crossfire here, probably like, I don't even want to be here right now. I don't understand all this. I'm just the servant of the high priest, and he's the one that gets his ear cut off. But again, may I remind you that not one other disciple stepped up to defend Jesus at that time that we have record of. Not one. There was one disciple that stood and rose up to defend Jesus, and it was Peter. He threw caution to the wind, didn't care about his circumstances, didn't care what surrounded him, and all he wanted to do was protect his Savior. I had hit a wall this week in my thinking. I had all the passages in front of me. I would read over them. I would think through them. I would pray through them. And I just couldn't connect to how I wanted all this to end. All the dots connecting. I just kept hitting this wall. And on Monday, my wife sent me a text message, and she just sent me what she was reading in her quiet time. I'm going to brag on my wife for a couple seconds. I don't know anybody, myself included, has a passion to study God's Word more than my wife. A lot of times if I have a question or one of those like tough faith questions that I need an answer to, I go to my wife. She studies the Word all the time, and she finds a way to do it in a very quiet manner in a house with two very loud and active boys. So I give my wife a ton of credit because she does not let any of her circumstances, anything going on in her life, stop her from studying God's Word. I want more of that in my own personal life. She inspires me. But because of her and because of her reading the Word and studying it the way she was, she just finished up studying through the book of John. She pointed me to John 21, which we're going to look at in a second here. What we're going to look at in a second is what builds up to Peter's big failure. Or what's after Peter's big failure, should I say. I'm sorry. The reason my wife sent it to me is because, well, I'll just read it and then I'll explain it to you a little bit. John chapter 21. It's page 590 in your pew Bible. I think it's just one or two pages over from where you're at right now. In John 18. But we're going to go to John 21. It's the last chapter in John's letter, in John's gospel. And I think this is a great story. John 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as it sounds like I'm going fishing, because I never catch anything. Another reason I like Peter. He was a fisherman, never caught any fish. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, who was John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and I won't read the rest. Basically, Jesus is there, and they have breakfast together. Fish for breakfast. This is why my wife sent me this story. She was reading through it, and she saw some comparisons between how John handled the situation and how Peter handled the situation. And she said in her one text, I'm very thankful that I'm married to someone like Peter. Which I thought was pretty funny. Let's look at this story again. Peter is fishing. He's fishing all night. He hasn't caught anything. And he's down to basically like he's wearing a pair of shorts. And he's standing on the boat and he's fishing, and sometimes they're in the water, sometimes they're not. John sees that this guy on the shore, maybe through the fog, because it's early in the morning, and he sees and he recognizes, my goodness, that's Jesus. And he's excited, man. He is really excited to see Jesus. And he says, guys, that's Jesus. And what does Peter do? He gets dressed, and then he jumps in the sea. Did you catch that? He put his outer garment back on, and then he jumped in the water. And the way I picture this story going down is that Peter's just so excited to see Jesus that he's not even thinking anymore. He just wants to see him, so he puts on his outer garment and he jumps in the water. And I'm guessing that he probably got to shore about the same exact time as the disciples in the boat did. You know, like I picture the boat getting rowed in and Peter's like, oh, I gotta see Jesus. And they're like, dude, what are you doing? We're going the same place. Just get in the boat. But Peter, just in his sheer passion to see Jesus and to want to be near Jesus, he doesn't even think anymore. He's not even thinking about what's around him. Here we go again, Peter. He just wants to be with Jesus so bad. He's not even thinking straight anymore. He just wants Jesus. Beeline. He's not thinking about his circumstances. He's not thinking about what people might think about him. He's not worried about any of that. He is solely 100% focused on getting to Jesus. In the following section of Scripture in John 21, we see that Jesus reinstates Peter by telling him to feed my sheep. You see, Peter sometimes needs information repeated to him for it to sink in. And so do I. So Jesus says, do you love me? Yes. Well, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Jesus, I told you twice already, you know I love you. Well then, feed my sheep. And Peter's reinstated, and from that point forward, he never looks back. You see, Peter, this is the first time that we see Peter and Jesus having a very intimate interaction with one another since his denial of him. So Peter denies Christ 3 times, and he feels awful about it. I'm sure he does. And this is the first time that we see a very intimate interaction between the two of them. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And basically what he's saying to Peter is, remember whenever I told you that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? That's still you. I have not changed my mind. You are still that guy. Go feed my sheep. Shortly after this time, we see Jesus ascend. So Peter learned from his mistakes and his missteps. And Jesus was patient and always forgiving. Jesus was the epitome of the perfect leader. There were times where he knew Peter was going to fail. And he stepped aside and let him do it anyway. There were times where he had to call Peter out. But Peter always learned from his mistakes and moved forward. So let's ponder a few questions together. Are you the kind of person who waits for Jesus to get to you? Or are you like Peter and at all costs will do your best to get to him first? Are you the kind of person who believes that Jesus can defend himself? Or do you put up with people bashing Jesus and his word because it's none of your business? Are you so in love with Jesus that you will do irrational and embarrassing things just to be closer to him? Or are you afraid of what people might think about you if you go too far with your love for Jesus? You see, one of the most amazing things about Peter is that he learned from his mistakes. He knew that denying Christ three times was a horrible thing to do. But he didn't let that stop him moving forward. See, my son Toby's just now walking. He's not very good at it yet. And those of you in the room that are parents, you remember those days, the Frankenstein walk and, you know, the hitting his head on 50 different things 50 times a day, the many tears, the falling before you can catch him kind of stuff. And just the sheer excitement it is to watch this happen in front of your eyes. Whenever the dots start to connect in his brain and he starts to make connection between moving his legs, and he wants that more than he wants crawling. It's a really cool experience. And the one thing that's really cool for me is he's doing it very different than his brother did. So it's neat to see these two kids who came from the same two parents handle this stuff so differently. My wife and I were talking about that last night, and she said, as long as Toby was looking up at you, while I was distracting him, like doing this stuff, and you know, you as a parent, you do the ridiculous things, like, hey, hey, whoo, up here, yee! But in normal life, like, you're afraid of what that might look like. But as long as you're doing it to a baby, it's okay. So I'm distracting him. I'm trying to get his attention up here, because as long as he's looking up, he's walking. Because he doesn't even realize what he's doing. He doesn't realize that he's walking. But then he looks down and he looks to the side and he realizes I'm standing up, and he just collapses onto his butt or onto his enormous belly. So I started to think, what would happen if he decided that walking was just too hard? You know what? I tried it. I'm not very good at it. I tried it for a whole day, Dad, and I fell down every time. Every time I fell down. Actually, a couple times, I wouldn't catch myself far enough out, and I'd teeter up, and I'd hit my head on the floor. No, Dad, I'm not going to walk. I picture him as a very silly-looking 17-year-old crawling on his hands and knees through the halls of high school because he refuses to walk. Peter got to the point in his life where he wanted to be a success story in the Lord's eyes, way more than he wanted to be a success in the world's eyes. He didn't care what people thought about his past anymore. It didn't slow him down one bit if somebody said, that's the guy who denied Jesus three times. He's speaking about this Jesus. Listen, I was standing next to a fire pit with him on the night that guy was crucified, and he said he didn't even know him. I'm not going to listen to him. Peter never would have heard something like that and said, oh, geez, they remember. I better go to a different town where they don't know me. He didn't let his past mistakes and his past failures slow him down and be like a chain tied to his ankles. He took the forgiveness and the acceptance that Jesus freely offered him. He accepted that grace from his King, and he never stopped moving forward with the gospel message. What motivated him? There was an empty cross, and there was an empty tomb.
All my devotion, misguided. Swinging my sword in the garden while you pray for your enemies. All my allegiance, I loved you and you alone. But who believed that I could mean it? trying to swallow our fear. We still smell the bread and wine, hear your words running through our minds, holding our breath now for what comes next now, holding out for some kind of sign. But there's an empty cross, there's an empty tomb.
Some of us here today have made some pretty huge mistakes in our lives. Some people may be on the verge of making one right now. Maybe Satan has you convinced that your past can't be forgiven. And moving forward for you is not possible. Listen, we're all wired by God to do different things. We all have our quirks. We all have our things about us that may or may not annoy the people around us. But what in the kingdom is not getting done because you're afraid what people might think of your past? See, I believe it's time for us to be like Peter and accept that grace and that forgiveness from Jesus. And in your passion, go and tell the world about it. We've all made colossal errors in judgment, and we've all made big mistakes. And that's okay. As long as we don't let them slow down the gospel. So let me speak to the person right now who doesn't feel like they have anything to offer the kingdom because they've just made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and they have themselves completely convinced that there's no way they have any value to the overall message of Jesus or the furthering of the kingdom. That's a lie sold to you straight from the pits of hell. The life of Jesus is a life of victory, a life of forgiveness, and a life of grace. You see, people will, in their own sin, hold on to your failures. People will do that. It's the same thing we do to Peter. We remember his failures, and we forget his victories. We talk about the Peter who took his eyes off Jesus in the water, and we neglect to remember that Pentecost, he gets the Holy Spirit upon him and preaches a message, and thousands of people give their lives to Jesus. We don't talk about that Peter near as often as we talk about the one who failed Jesus. Well, I'm done talking about failure. And I'm done talking about how bad we all are or how messed up we all are, because you know what I want to focus on? I want to focus on God's redeeming power and grace. Because in His forgiveness, it doesn't matter what my past looks like. I can move forward with power and with strength because God forgives. The world will not forgive me. The world will hang my mistakes and my failures over my head as long as I live. God doesn't do that. My Jesus doesn't do that. And if you don't think Jesus does that, you're not in love with Him. And you don't know Him the way the Word talks about Him. If you have yourself convinced that you're unforgivable, you need to re-examine who Jesus is, because He will forgive you. He will love you like nobody could ever love you. And He will take care of you like no one could ever take care of you. And He will challenge you like no one else will ever challenge you. And He will take you places you never thought you'd go and get you through things you never thought you could make it through. Because that's how much He is incredibly and passionately in love with you. So my prayer is that you walk out the doors today with your head held high in victory, because it doesn't matter what your past is. You see, people drive me nuts, because all we want to talk about is negative stuff. We love talking about what we don't like. You get a room full of people together to talk about this new Bible show that's on the History Channel, which, by the way, I love. And the first thing Christians want to tell you is all the things in it that they found that were wrong. Well, they didn't cover the life of Joseph at all. No, they didn't. But I know, off the top of my head, at least 10 people that have gotten into their Bible and read through the stories of the Old Testament because of what they saw in the History Channel. How's that a bad thing? So I'm not going to focus on the negative. I want to focus on the positives. I want to focus on what God wants to do and what God desires to do and how He desires to do it through us. And if I have myself convinced that my failures and my past aren't good enough to serve the risen Savior, then what God wants to accomplish through me won't get done. What isn't getting done for the kingdom right now because you walked through those doors today believing that your failures were too big for a forgiving God to forgive? When we sink and when we fall because you will take your eyes off Jesus, we all will at some point take our eyes off of Jesus and we will sink and we will fall and we will fail. Don't tell yourself that it isn't worth it, or worse yet, that you're not worth it. Accept His grace, ask for His forgiveness, and keep moving forward. Because there's not a person in this room that God can't and won't write a beautiful story through after you're willing to ask for His forgiveness. Jesus already did all the hard work. Now you just need to be humble enough to take it and run with it. And my prayer is you walk out those doors and you have victory in your life and your head held high with excitement in your life and a smile on your face telling a watching world that the only reason you have hope and the only reason you can wake up in the morning and do what you do every day is because there's an empty cross and because there's an empty tomb. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this unbelievable amount of love that you have for us. Thank you that you offer forgiveness to a bunch of people who really don't deserve it. And no matter where we're at in our relationship right now, Lord, whether we feel like we're high and lofty and never make the mistake, or whether we're in this room and feel like we've made too many mistakes, you are a big God who can bring us on the same level and show us that the only thing that matters is what you think of us. Peter understood that. I thank you for his passion, for his zeal. I thank you, Lord, that in eternity I'll get to meet this great man who inspires me so much. I pray that we as a body can leave today with our heads held high, with confidence and with joy in our hearts because you are a forgiving and loving and grace-filled God in an unending supply. Thank you for this room full of people. Thank you for this portion of your body. May you use it to bring glory to your name. In your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.